Open your Bible to the book of Genesis. We are looking at, in Genesis and chapter 49, the life of Joseph through the prophecy of his dad, Jacob. And in that prophecy, we are seeing a portrait of Jesus Christ. We are learning of the closeness or the parallel of the life of Joseph to the life of Jesus Christ. Many things that happened in both lives are not mentioned here, but those things which are touched gives us a clearer insight into the person of Jesus and his work that he came to do and the result of that finished work. We see in Genesis chapter 49, beginning with verse 22, that Joseph is referred to as fruitful. And so it is that he received the double portion, because that blessing of the firstborn passed from Aaron and then was spread out in the family. And Joseph, having received the blessing, the double portion blessing, pictures to us the Lord Jesus, in whom the fullness of the Godhead is displayed bodily. He himself has, the scripture says, the oil of joy was poured upon him. He is pictured in the Old Testament view of the high priest Aaron. In one of the Psalms it said how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's like the holy anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head and poured down his beard and his clothes and dripped off his skirts on the floor, which pictures to us Jesus having finished his work that Father gave him to do, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high in his ascension. And in picture language, the Father pours upon him that anointing oil, which pictured the presence of the Holy Spirit on our behalf. He was anointed with the presence of the Holy Spirit in fullness, not for himself individually, for he was filled with the Holy Spirit bodily from the very beginning, but as head of the church. He received as head of the church the presence of the Holy Spirit for us all. And in picture language, it was as though that presence of the Holy Spirit poured over him like it did the anointing of the high priest, poured all over him, dripped off of his skirts under that little waiting bunch that was in the temple on day Pentecost. And then we had the experience of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which was a once-in-a-lifetime happening. It happened to the church at Pentecost. It will never be repeated in exactly that way. But we come into the effectiveness of it in our own life in time as we walk it out. And so Jesus is seen in this life of Joseph, where Joseph was given the double portion blessing. So our Lord received double portion on behalf of the entire body of Christ. Said that Joseph was a fruitful bough that grew by a stream. So the scripture says that we are like a tree that's planted by a river of living waters, having reached and tapped into an underground source by our roots. So therefore, no matter what the season, even through drought, we flourish in life. So Jesus showed the fact that he was united with his Father all through his life walk. We saw that regardless of the circumstances, he flourished in fellowship with the Father. Goes on down to talk about his being bitterly attacked and about how skilled Joseph was in the art of living. Pictured to us by him reaching over into the quiver on the archer's back, pulling back the arrow, inserting it into the bow, pulling back, aiming, and shooting. Says that Joseph was strong, his arm was strong, even though the archers attacked him. And so it was that he was so skilled, like a skilled archer in battle, where it was a blur. It was in one motion. He drew the arrow, inserted it, pulled it back, aimed, shot. It was just one continuous motion. He was skilled. So Jesus was skilled in life, skilled in confronting the antagonism of the religious leaders, skilled in the wisdom of the Lord in presenting himself in every situation that confronted him, beginning most notably with his temptation in the wilderness, where he confronted the wicked one with those quotes from the book of Deuteronomy in what we call the temptation of Jesus. He was skilled in living. And then we spoke of the names of the Father, five names of deity that were spoken over him. We looked at those in the pictures that they give us of the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. Now today I want us to begin. We'll break into this prophecy again in verse 4 for context. It says, his bow remained firm. His arms were agile. Then it begins with these names of God. Genesis chapter 49, verse 24. From the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. That's one title. From there is the shepherd. That's the second title. The stone of Israel. Title number 3. from the God of your father who helps you, number four, and the fifth title, and by the Almighty who blesses you. Now let's begin now with the blessings that that Almighty One blessed Joseph with. There are four blessings listed here that I would like for us to consider today. That from the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above. This is a fourfold blessing we're going to see. Blessing number one, blessings of heaven above. Blessings of the deep that lies beneath, that's number two. Blessings of the breast and of the womb, number three. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors, number four, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of the one distinguished among his brethren. A fourfold blessing that is spoken upon Joseph, the one who was distinguished among his brethren. And so Joseph was distinguished among his brethren. He comes out the best of the lot of those sons of Jacob. And there wasn't much to write home about most of any of them except Joseph himself. So it was that Jesus was distinguished among his brethren. He is, the scripture says, the head of the corner. That is the foundation stone from which all of the building takes its measurement. He is also the high priest, the one who is himself our representative before God. He is himself the head of the church. In him, all the blessings that God has for humanity are placed, and we receive the benefit of it. Where the head is, the body is a natural assumption. And the blessings of God, the fullness of God's approval, the fullness of God's favor rest upon Jesus, and therefore upon all those who are in Christ, as Paul said. Jesus is truly distinguished among all his brethren. Though he is of us, he ever remains other than us. He is the living God, the Almighty. He is the one who is spoken of as time's driver. He is, that title, by the way, is in Isaiah in chapter 9, I think, where he's spoken of as the eternal father. A better translation of that is time's driver. In other words, somebody is in the driver's seat and is in charge of all of time and therefore of all the events that happen within time. Jesus is the one who is distinguished above all. Though he is of us, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, yet he is ever other than us, for he is the father of eternities. So let's go back and look at these blessings. Being fourfold, it speaks to us of a worldwide blessing. Remember this, though all of God's provisions are found within the church, yet it was always God's plan that the church encompass all. There was never any one area in which God blessed to the exclusion of all others. For as the first Adam carried all families of the earth into the curse, so this last Adam, Jesus Christ, is to bring all families of the earth into the blessing. God's views are worldwide. Many times we want to narrow down that view, you know, me, my four, no more. That's why it's good to get out and fellowship among God's people that don't go to church with you. You need to understand that God likes people other than where you go to fellowship, because first thing you know, you get to thinking, well, it's just us, you know, and if you want to be blessed, well, come on over here with us and get it, because we got it. And it's good to know that the Holy Spirit is active someplace else. It's good to know that God's hand is extended and his mercies are depthless, that they are displayed upon all people. And true enough, those blessings come through Jesus Christ. I mentioned last time we were together that we, the church, are that company of people that are distinguished because we have had a revelation from God that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We bowed our knee and bowed our rebellious neck before that knowledge and have declared him to be Lord. Those are the marked out group called the church. We can differ about a lot of things, but that we have in common. It binds us together. And so this one is distinguished above all his brethren. And these four blessings give us a picture of the scope of the blessing of God. One day we need to take a day and we'll study what this word blessings. It's a rich, rich word. What does it mean to be blessed of God? What is it? You know, most of us say, you know, God bless mommy, God bless daddy. And the word is so rich and so inclusive that it really almost defies explanation. The blessing of God is greater than any of us have ever conceived or probably ever shall. This worldwide blessing of God that extends and goes and covers and encompasses all. And so let's look at the first one. It says, blessed is Joseph with the blessings of heaven above. Now that is the source of all blessing, for God himself is the blesser. It says, blessing from the heaven above. It speaks of the blessing in terms of the Jew. When you get it down into a literal sense, it speaks of the blessings of God coming upon mankind, and I'm speaking of mankind in the broadest sense, coming upon mankind by way of Jesus Christ, as the earth is blessed with the dew. You don't really appreciate dew down here in South Louisiana because we're growing green fuzzy stuff on everything, and so we're unimpressed by moisture. But if you get out in certain parts of the country, moisture is a biggie. Out where my family live in Arizona, the moisture is gone almost immediately. There is a dew that falls, and it condenses upon whatever is there, whether it's plant life. But the minute the sun bounces up like this red gold ball off of the horizon, everything is gone. The moisture is gone immediately. And so dew is well appreciated and understood with a grateful understanding. And the blessings of God come as the dew during the night. Remember that a shepherd often would depend upon the dew for the moisture for his flock during the day, particularly when he is changing pastures, when he doesn't have a continuing water source. And so he's very careful to get up and bring his flock to where there is a verdant pasture or someplace early while there's still dew on it. Dew was used of the Lord to speak of his blessings way back over in the Old Testament where he gave the covenant. Remember that? When he said that when you are in obedience to my law, he spoke to Israel, he said, when you are in obedience to my law, I will bless you with the former rain and the latter rain. But when you disobey, the heavens will come brass. Now that is Hebraic poetic picture language for the blessings of God. For you see, they needed two rains, and they had those two rains almost exclusively. The former rain moistened the clods of the earth so that the farmer could plant his seed and the seed could germinate. Without that, there would be no planting. But then if they didn't have a latter rain, the crop would get to the place where it was able to produce seed, but that latter rain moistened it and brought the fruit to fruition so that they could have a harvest. They had to have both rains. And the Lord pictured their relationship with him as rain and his dew. He said, but when you are in disobedience to me, I will cause the heavens to be brass. Brass is always used as a picture of judgment in the Bible. Remember, the great brazen altar was made of brass. It spoke of the place where judgment is rendered. And he said, I will judge you by zipping up the heavens. There'll be brass. In other words, there'll be no dew. There'll be no rain. If there's no rain, the seed can't germinate. If there's no rain, the harvest can't come to fruition, and you're going to be hungry, and you're going to die. So it was a picture of the fact of the blessings of God being removed. Now, I'm afraid that a lot of times we find ourselves to be careless in our walk with the Lord. We're so assured of his love for us. We've been taught of the universality of that blessing that goes forth. We know that he has chosen us. We haven't chosen him. We know that he's finishing what he starts in us. And first thing you know, you have a tendency to get careless. You say, well, you know, God will forgive me. Uh-huh. He will. And my pastor, I've quoted before to you, who says, you know, the Lord will pull you through if you can stand the pull. And the pull gets a real hairy on occasion. We need to understand that we need to keep real short accounts with the Lord, not allow our IOUs to stack up with him, because he will discipline his children. And we remove ourselves from the blessing of God in one sense. In another sense, his disciplining us is evidence of his blessing. You know, there is positive and negative. And some of God's negative blessings are not fun, folks. Have you ever been, there was an old preacher said, to the woodshed with God? Once you go, you don't want to make a return trip if possible. The Lord knows how to discipline us. He knows how to teach us, and his blessings come to us both positive and negative. When the Lord made the heavens brass, that was a blessing on Israel. It was going to wake them up, let them know that they were what they were about. So never forget this. In the midst of the disciplining of God, sometimes that is correctional. It was always correctional. But we get to the point where we're like this. We're like the old Puritan who said, we can kiss the hand that disciplines us. You know, that's a mature child. A child who thanks the parent for the hand that brings them pain. A child is comforted by the knowledge that mama and daddy will not let them run wild. They are comforted by the knowledge that there are fences of prohibition that protect them. They know that if mama will whip up on them for an infraction of her rules, what would she do to somebody that would try to hurt them? And there's comfort there. And the Lord's blessings on us, both in the positive and in the negative, are to be accounted as worthy of praise for him. It seems like I'm real awkward in saying what I want. Sometimes, in the midst of great difficulty, this sister who mentioned a woman who just lost her husband, a young man, and here's this young mother with two children. Now that, there's no way you can say, thank you, Jesus, you know, that my husband is dead. Thank you, Jesus, that my children are childless. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm grieving beyond the ability to bear. No. You cannot thank him for that, but you can thank him in the middle of it. I thank you, my God, that though this has taken me by surprise, it hadn't taken you by surprise. I thank you, Lord, that my children are orphans, and therefore you have promised to stand in their stead as their daddy until you provide them for someone to take care of them. I thank you, my God, that though I am bereft of my husband, you said you took real careful care of widows and orphans, and so I'm expecting you to stand in and do all the husband things that need to be done for me until you provide a fleshly husband to take over that responsibility. There's always the things to praise God for in the midst of his mercy and his blessings. Now, I have come under the judging hand of God because of my rebellion to him. And I give you a little clue here. If you belong to the Lord, you're not going to get away with it for long. You just won't. And I finally was able, in the midst of his correcting hand and the results, which I live with to this day, able to thank him for the very correction, even though it came about because of my own rebellion. Because in that correction, he brings blessings. He blesses. God never takes away from you. He always adds to you. And anything that you lose, in the final analysis, you wanted to lose it anyway. It's good that you lost it. You know how we are? We say, if I really tell Jesus to take over in my life, he'll kill my kids and send me to Biafra and, you know, probably put some horrid disease on me and, because that's the holdover from the fall. We think God's our enemy and he's out to get us. But we remember that anything that God takes from us or requires of us, that his taking it is a blessing. Because he never decreases us. He always increases us. And some of his increases look like decreases. You know, you follow what I mean?
Yeah.
So the blessings of God are spoken upon the head of Joseph in that he's blessed from above. So we are blessed. We are enriched. We are healed. We are delivered. We are increased. God's hand is upon us. And whatever life brings our way, God takes it and makes it a blessing. Even the most painful things are, in the long run, seen in retrospect as blessings of God. Now, there are things that I say, Lord, I appreciate what you did for me in the midst of that horror. I wouldn't go back through it for cash money. But I wouldn't take anything for how you increased me in the middle of it. And please, Jesus, let's don't have to do that again. You know what I mean. You don't want to have to go around that mountain again. I've duplicated some of those trips because of my own hard-headedness. But in the middle of all of it, we are a blessed people. When you're in pain, you're a blessed person. When you're in delight and joy, you're a blessed person. It's easier to see the blessings in some areas than it is in others. But we are blessed people. No matter what comes our way, there's comfort to know that. And then the blessing was laid on Joseph's head. He said, blessing of the deep that lies from the deep beneath. Now, these people who lived in an arid land understood what it was like to have blessings from the deep. That speaks of the richness of the waters that are captured within the earth. You know, when the flood came during the days of Noah, it said that the fountains of the earth broke up. They were broken up. Have you ever noticed that? We always think that the flood was because of rain, and that is true. It does say that. Up until that time, says the scripture, there had been no rain. That the earth was watered with a mist. We'll talk about that one day. That's a fun thing. But so the earth was watered with a mist, kind of like a terrarium effect. But it said that the waters were broken up from the depths of the earth. And waters, in other words, waters came up and waters came down. and the earth was judged by water. And we are seeing a blessing here, the blessing of the waters beneath. You know, even in the midst of the desert, you can live comfortably if you can find water. Finding water was a big part of these people's life. They lived in a very arid and dry land, and finding water was a necessity. And the scripture says that Joseph was going to be blessed coming and going, from the up and from the down. I love to think about Psalms 139 that says, Lord, you have put your hand in front of me and put your hand behind me and laid your hand on top of me. Boy, I like that. Coming and going top to bottom. There's nowhere, and the psalmist goes on to say, where am I going to go to get away from you? He said, if I harness the wings of the wind and hi-ho silver it out of here, when I get to wherever I'm going, there you are. I just bump right into you. He winds it up, that particular conversation, saying, though I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You've heard me say often, I've bedded down there a few times. And sometimes you have to just curl up and lie down in the middle of hell, but you know that the hand of God rests upon you. We are a blessed people. Joseph received the double blessing, the blessing from heaven above and the blessing of the waters of the earth beneath. It speaks of the fertilizing waters, the moisturizing waters, rivers that lie beneath, the fountains and the brooks, that all would rise to bring blessing. And you realize how rain from above and irrigation from beneath, the waters, bring the blessing to a point, and that's where we stand, underneath the blessings of the living God. I mark John 1. I don't even remember what it was. Let me look for it. John 1 and 51. Let me read it to you real quick. I should have marked it with a place. 1:51. This is where, remember when Jesus called Nathanael? Well, he didn't call him. John goes to get, Brother Philip goes to get Nathanael. And Nathanael was one of the older of the disciples. And I'm looking in John 1 if you want to look. And when he found Nathanael, he said, we found him, the one that Moses talked about, the one that's written in the Law and the Prophets, and said he's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael is saying, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Remember, Nazareth was an army town. It was where a garrison of the Roman army was stationed. And you know what army towns are like. There's red light districts. There's gin mills. There's this, that, and other. And he said, can any good thing come out of that place? Not only that, it was up north in the boonies, kind of Appalachia. And there's no record of a prophet coming from that arena. And so he gets up, though, and he goes to see this person that Philip is talking about. And when he draws up close to Jesus, Jesus says, behold. Remember, that's looky, looky. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And that's a play on words. That's a Hebrewism. It's an oriental way of a joke or of a pun or a play on word. An Israelite. Remember who Israel was? The one that spoke this blessing on Joseph? And his name means a prince with God. But before his name was changed to Israel, his name was Jacob, which means trickster, con artist, sly one. So he says, behold, look at this one coming down the road. There's a prince with God in whom there is no Jacob. You see what he's saying? A prince with God in whom there is no Jacob. Both are the same one. And he said, in whom there's no guile. That's just another word for the name Jacob. And then Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Most of us think, oh God, if you would just show one miracle, so-and-so would get saved. You know, if you would just give me one word of wisdom, one flash of revelation, if I could tell them something about their past that they didn't know anything about, people are saved not by phenomena, but by the preaching of the gospel, says the Word of God. The revelation or miracle does not produce salvation. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit granting us the gift of repentance. You can do. People are not saved by miracles. We think if we could have one good, healthy miracle in our church, man, we'd have revival. No, you wouldn't. You'd have a crowd of curious to come in to offend the Holy Spirit, and the whole thing would be over before it got started real good. No, men are not saved by the miraculous. Men are saved by the simple preaching of the old story of Jesus coming, born of a virgin, died on our behalf, resurrected, and seated at the right hand of the Father. That produces the salvation in the hearts of men. And so Nathanael here is very impressed with a miracle. He's like me. He's like, boy, a miracle. You must be somebody. And then Jesus says to him, because I said to you, because I showed you this little miracle, this little word of revelation here, you're very impressed. He said, but there's going to be bigger things than this that you're going to see. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now that takes us immediately back to Jacob and to his life when he escaped from the wrath of his brother Esau, having robbed him of his birthright. He stopped overnight at a place that he named later Bethel, because as he lay with his head on a stone sleeping, he dreamed and he saw heaven open and he saw a ladder reaching from heaven to earth, and angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And when he woke up, he said, this is a spooky place. He says, whoa, God is in this place, and I didn't even know it. And so he took that stone and he named that place Bethel, or House of God. And then Jesus, speaking here to Nathanael, is referring immediately back to that incident. He's saying, you're going to see what Jacob saw. He already introduced Jacob into the conversation here. And he said, but you're going to see what Jacob saw. For you see, Jesus is that ladder. He is the one that connects earth with heaven. He is the one that provides us access to the very messengers of God. He said, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the head of the Son of God. Jesus is that ladder that Jacob saw, and he is the one that provides us an open door into heaven. It is by way of him that heaven is once again brought into contact with fallen mankind. For Adam closed the gate, so much so that God had to place an angel with a flashing sword. But Jesus has taken that flashing sword of the wrath of God and opened access up into God's presence. And so there is the blessing, not only of earth, of heaven down, but of earth opened up. Now, heaven and earth are joined in the meeting place in Christ Jesus, and we receive the blessing from God, the moisturizing influence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And beautiful pictures. You see how the Bible works? It's in a picture, and in a picture, and in a picture, and in a picture, and you place all those pictures together and you can get a pretty good idea of what we're seeing. What a beautiful picture of Jesus. The blessings of heaven above, the blessings of earth beneath. Speaking of also that ladder, a door opened in heaven by virtue of Jesus. He reaches, being fully man, up into the hand of God and grasps the hand of deity. And being fully divine, he reaches down and he grasps the hand of man. It's beautiful to see that he is the avenue of access with heaven and earth. He's the open door. So therefore, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. All must come and merge and bow their knee in the person, to the person of Jesus Christ. So then it says that the earth is going to cooperate now. Remember when Adam sinned against God, the Lord had given him the mandate to subdue the earth, and he never took that mandate back. But now, after the fall, God didn't curse Adam. God cursed the earth. He said, the earth will be cursed because of your actions. And that curse involved a refusal of the earth to cooperate with Adam. Formerly, evidently, the earth cooperated with Adam. But now the earth is going to produce thorns and briars. I heard one say there are some flowers that we've never seen because they became thorns and thistles and briars and ickies that stick you and do you and come up in your flower bed that you've got to root up. But now Adam is said, before he went out and the earth fed him freely and gladly. Now Adam is going to have to bend, and the Hebrew says, stir the earth. And it's by the sweat of his brow he will receive his food from the earth. The earth is not going to cooperate, says the scriptures, with Adam any longer. But in Jesus Christ, once again, man is brought back into the picture of what the Garden of Eden showed us. The earth and all things cooperating again. No longer is there antagonism. It happens first in the spirituals. Later on, it will actually take place in the physicals. But now, we live in the midst of it, in this reality of a fallen earth. That's why Paul says, even the earth itself groans under its bondage of the curse, awaiting the completion of the sons of men to their inheritance. But we have a taste of it. When I go out, and we have a wholesale greenhouse business, and when I go out in those greenhouses, I'll walk those aisles, and I'll talk to the plants, and I'll tell them, boy, are you ever blessed, plants, because you belong to people of the blessing. And I'll call upon the Lord to bless those plants, and I'll say, Cut that out. No disease in here. And that, yeah, because after all, the earth and I can cooperate with now. You walk outside and, like the old Puritan said, you find that you're in league with the stones of the field. You begin to speak praise to God on behalf of the mute universe. And your praise to God speaks to God in articulate terminology what the very birds and the flowers and the butterflies and the beasts of the earth would say if they could, but you say it for them. So once again, we receive the full blessings of our God. And as Hebrews said, we don't yet see everything brought under subjection to man. We will in one day see the very physical earth, but we do see Jesus. And in Him, we are brought into fullness. And before the earth itself comes into its fullness of cooperation in that new day that's down the line, even now we enjoy foretaste of the blessing that will be ours in fullness there. We enjoy it spiritually now. I was out yesterday, I've forgotten the name of it, there's some kind of border grass that is, pardon me, it is hell. I mean, once that stuff gets started, you can't get rid of it. And it's got roots down there and that are just horrible. They're matted. And I've got a trowel and I'm standing on this trowel digging up this stuff and I smell like my daddy. Adam's got a lot to answer for. And I'm trying to rip up this stuff out of the garden that's taken over the earth. And I realize, you know, Momo's shoulders are starting to hurt. My fingers are aching this morning. And I've broken any fingernail I might have had. The dirt's throwing them up. I've got to work with a desk mask on because of allergies. And I'm sweating and I can't wipe my sweat. And I'm just miserable. And I'm thinking, this is cooperation. I mean, this is a blessing from the earth. And I'm thinking, all of these things came about because of man's disobedience to God's best. I'm sweating bullets. My deodorant has long since failed. My nether regions are pointed to the sky. My nose is down in the dirt. And I'm thinking, yeah, Adam, you just wait till I get you cornered one day. We're going to talk about this. And the roots on that thing, I mean, they are down there just matted and hang on. And I'm pulling up great big clods of dirt with it. But the picture language is that in the spiritual world, that's all changed now. Just as the earth itself is now, says Paul, groaning, eagerly awaiting for us to receive our full adoption or the completion of what God has brought us into. And the Greek there pictures the earth on tiptoe. You know, somebody's anticipating something. They're on tiptoe waiting for a parade to see over somebody. Paul says that's the way the whole creation is right now. All of the creation is on tiptoe looking, waiting expectantly for the completion in the physical of what God has completed in spiritual realities for you and I. All of those pictures together speak of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And then the third blessing speaks of the blessing of the breast and of the womb. This means we're going to be very, very fruitful. Now we'll be productive. One of the curses was when you disobey, your land will be unproductive. And the Lord said, I will close up the wounds, both of your beast and of your own selves. And for a man to be blessed was to have a lot of children. Said, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children. Remember that in the Psalms? I think of some folks, they got a full quiver. I talked to one lady one time. She says, but my quiver overfloweth. She said, I'm ready to close up the quiver. But nonetheless, the Oriental looked at the blessings of God on you as having a lot of children, having much prosperity. And the more children, the better. In our day, we're thinking the less, the better. But you know, the opposite is true. The older you get, you'll wish you'd had more kids. I can guarantee you that. The older you get, the more you wish you'd... Folks used to have these big families. And, of course, they didn't have a good medical care and not particularly good nutrition many times. And many of those children didn't live until adulthood. Have you ever wondered why people had such terrible childhoods? And one of the reasons was that mothers were told not to get too close to their children because until they lived to around 5 or 6 years old, because they probably would lose that child. And so that's why children were removed away from people. They were kept to protect their own emotions from being too involved in these children who were probably going to die. And yet the scripture says it pictures our blessing in Jesus as the blessing of the breast and the womb, which speaks of not only having many descendants, but of them living to get through this horrible time of childhood. They'll come to full maturity. So it is that Jesus says, Behold, I and the children you've given me. He said he is the firstborn of many brethren. There are many more like Jesus that will be, those who will be inhabited by the Holy Spirit, those that bear the name of his Father on their forehead, those who are themselves outraying of the display of God's character in a time, space, world, blessing of the breast and the womb. And then the last one, it says that this blessing of the Father is going to surpass all other blessings to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. The blessings that were laid on Joseph, which were fully realized in Jesus, supersede time itself. Now I want you to think about that. Supersedes time itself. It goes beyond time. Goes beyond the limits of time. For you see, these plans of God that he announces over us were begun before time was begun. The scripture says that we have been written down, our name is written in his book from before the foundation of the world. This blessing of God did not start in time, and it will not end in time. You see, this is what Paul Sands calls an in-house truth. Now, I believe in predestination. Election, the Bible clearly teaches it. I also believe in man's responsibility. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. If you don't choose Jesus, you won't be chosen. But you see, what happens is the requirements of the gospel are laid upon one who is blinded spiritually. Repent. Believe the gospel. That's the clarion call, and that's the call that is laid on the world at large. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish, says Jesus. And once the Holy Spirit draws you, gives you grace to repent and call out on his name, once you're within the family, you suddenly realize, I didn't just by a fluke happen upon Jesus. If that preacher had not given one more verse, I think, one more chorus of Just As I Am, what if he'd stopped at 2 and I didn't come to verse 4? You know, that kind of mentality. If you leave this house, you may never again have a chance to accept Jesus. Well, that may be legitimate in one sense, but in another it isn't. Once you are born again, you suddenly discover that you were chosen before time began, says the scripture. He predestinated us. He elected us. He called us. But it's an in-house truth. It's something you discover for your own great pleasure and enlightenment after the legitimate call of the gospel has been declared. I can stand before a group of people, and this happens all the time, and I can declare the gospel, declare the call of the Word of God, knowing that out there are some that have been named before the foundation of the world, and they're going to respond to that gospel. Eventually. They may not today. Doesn't make any difference. They will. And even those who will not respond have no excuse because they were told. And I know that even though I see no response from my audience, I know that that word that I preached will be fruitful before the Lord. And that those who've been called and named to come to Jesus will come. And therefore, I can rest and go away knowing that I don't have to be discouraged by what my eyes see. That this blessing to know Jesus Christ as Lord didn't start in time. Therefore, there is nothing in time that's going to disturb it. I don't see how anyone can go in the mission field or anyone who can stand in ministry without knowing that. First, the responsibility would be bone-shaking. It would be, you know, what if I had told one more story? What if I'd given one more example? What if I'd preached one more verse? What if I'd given one? I've stood in church to interminable choruses of Just As I Am. And I want to say, you know, please. No, you don't have to do that. The gospel is, most altar calls are given for the benefit of the person making the call. I want to see some action. But if I think it's up to me, I can't bear that kind of responsibility. I can't bear that. When I get into the kingdom of God, I discover I don't have to. The Lord himself has blessed us with a blessing that did not start in time. Honey, we chose our God because we were chosen to choose. But there's no use telling anybody that until after they choose. But oh, what a blessing after you've chosen to know, that wasn't me. God picked me out himself personally. Oh, there's rest in that. And it gives ground for extreme praise before the Father. So therefore, both of those truths are so. And theologians have been battling about them from the centuries, burning each other at the stake, not hitting each other in the head over it. They're both so. From man's perspective, yes, repent, believe, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But from God's point of view, I chose you before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful truth. And we knock our heads out trying to make them meet. They just don't. There's only one place in the Bible where I saw that they meet. Have I told y'all this before? It's in Isaiah in chapter 6. I used to pray, Lord, I know both of those doctrines are true. Both of them are vital and both of them are bedrock. But if they are true, there's got to be some place in the Bible where they come head to head. And it just got to be. And one day I'm just preaching my little heart out over in Isaiah 6 talking about Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up. And then it says in the scripture, and the Lord said, who shall go for us and whom shall we send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And right there, the Spirit of the Lord whispered in my heart and he said, there's one place. And I like to come unglued. I said, that's right. You see, I want to say, Lord, you are setting Isaiah up. You knew from before the foundation of the world you were sending Isaiah, and he was going whether he wanted to go or not. But the Lord presented that question, who shall we send and who will go for us? I mean, who are we going to send? As though the Lord is wringing divine hands and, oh, we are in a big mess here. But he gave Isaiah an opportunity to respond. The Lord says, I am going to have a people who are going to be for me. And it's going to be you. So ask me. Ask me. Ask me, and I'll show you what it's like to receive the blessing of God above. I'll show you what it's like to rule and to reign in time. God doesn't need us, but he has decreed he shall do nothing without us. What a marvelous blessing. And the Lord gave an Isaiah an opportunity to cooperate with him. You see, that's what prayer is. Prayer isn't trying to convince God to do diddly. God knows what he's going to do. He always knew what he was going to do. He said, I'm going to do this. And you're going to do it with me, so ask me. He has decreed that he shall do what he shall do in cooperation with his chosen ones. Therefore, we get in on it. It's all his doing. But we are there. We get along. We get to go along for the ride. And the miracle of seeing our request be answered by God. I mean, honey, that will puff you up, make you think you are somebody when you see God's answer to prayer. He was going to do it all along. He said, I don't need you, but I have chosen to do nothing without you. Which shows us the blessing of God that he has laid on us. It supersedes time. It goes beyond what time can afford. Therefore, there's nothing that is going to happen in time that's going to shake it. That little mother we prayed for who just lost her husband, I keep referring to. It looks like that's enough to shake a person from their foundations. Yet I pray, God, that she may know that her God always knew those circumstances were coming, made full provision for her to be able to walk through it. Therefore, she knows that the love of God, though she can't see it in this, though she certainly isn't feeling in this, she knows because of revelation of Scripture that the love of her God has not changed. He has not forgotten her. There's nothing that she did that caused God to punish her. That there wasn't anything that she did that God knocked her husband in the head. I mean, that kind of thing will put a person in the ground themselves, you know. Will twist you in sides in your emotion and cause you to bear responsibility that you weren't created to bear. But knowing this, that since my God has decreed he shall love me before time began, that there's nothing that's going to happen in the middle of time that's going to disturb what he had decided before time started. And this blessing will last when time is no more. Just a vague memory in the racial mind of mankind. The blessing of heaven above, the blessing of the earth beneath, the blessing of the breast and the womb, fullness, productiveness, fruitfulness, and a blessing that goes beyond the limits of time. We are a blessed people. Jesus is the one that brings that blessing to us. It was given to him first by Father as man, on our behalf, and dispensed to us severally and individually down through the centuries of time. But it all came through him. He is pictured to us as the one who receives the double portion, God's chosen one, priest of the family, head of the family. His name is Adonai. It means the boss. And he is the high priest. He is also the one who has all riches of wealth located within him. He himself is our source for all spiritual blessing, all physical blessing, all emotional blessing. He is the one that we can rest in, the one who adds, the one who is fruitful, the one who is skilled in living and gives us those skills in the person of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word, the richness, Lord, the depthlessness of your word. Seems like, Lord, when I'm teaching these things, I keep repeating things I know I've said before to this group, but Lord, they're so rich, and they're so full of moisture and so sweet. Open our eyes to see the vastness of your provision. Open our understanding. Lord, give me new concepts of the depthlessness of your provision, of the unmeasurable wealth of your love for us. Lord, grant to us that we both understand and experience the sensations of being like a teacup that's thrown out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean, and we fell to a certain depth, and there we are suspended, contained within the ocean, yet in us and our puny capacity, tamed within deity, and yet deity is within us in the person of your Spirit. O Lord our God, just as a teacup can't contain the ocean, no one could contain you. And yet, we are contained by you. O Lord, like a teacup would rise and fall and be swept by the billows of those waves and by the entire tide and the force of the water that it's within, cause us to be swept up on the billows of the revelation of your mercy, O God. Cause us, our God, to snuggle down and rest contented in our own particular depths in the revelation of your love, knowing that there's more of you than we could ever conceive, just like there's more ocean than a cup will ever experience. So, our God, you cannot be fully known by any other than yourself. Oh, Lord, forgive me for the self-pity I've exerted on my own behalf this week. Before my brothers and sisters, I confess the smallness, O Lord, of my own view. Open me up, Lord. Forgive me for my self-protectiveness and my self-defensiveness. Sometimes, Lord, I'm prickly like a porcupine. I've got all my points stuck out, dare anybody to touch me. And yet, Lord, the very foundation of life in the new, in the Holy Spirit is that we're able to make ourselves vulnerable to future hurt. Oh, Father, forgive us for knotting up. We're like a porcupine, rolls up to protect its soft underbelly. So we do the same thing, Lord. We stick prickles out so that nobody will touch us. Warnings. Oh, Father, forgive me for being unwilling to make myself vulnerable to future pain, for being so closed in on myself that I even acknowledged it as pain, Lord. It's piffledy-dee to start with. Change us, Lord. Take us out of ourselves into the depthlessness of yourself. Cause us, O God, to be borne up by the swells of your great love and mercy. Blessings upon you, honorable Lord and God. In the name of Jesus, amen.